There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. We're here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversation? And how do we enter the conversations of the day as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? We live in a incredibly disintegrated culture, and we live in a time of great stress and distress. So how do we actually maneuver within the culture? How do we actually help remake the culture of which we are a part? How do we till the soil and plant or sow seeds of truth and goodness and beauty and peace? Like, how do we do that? Well, I believe we do that by cultivating the mind of Christ in ourselves and then bringing the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day. People don't need just another piece of our mind, and they certainly don't need another opinion piece, but they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. He is, after all, the one who, like, God honestly holds it all together. So if you're a person who is feeling like your life is not very well held together today, or there are things spiraling out of your control and you feel like spiraling out of control in general in the culture, let me just affirm here for a moment the ultimate reality that God's got this. And if God has got you in the midst of whatever this happens to be in the course of your daily life, you're going to be okay. You may not be okay right this minute. You may not feel okay, but in the reality of God's grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of things, in God's redemptive plan for human history, in God's redemptive plan for your life, God has got this, and it really is actually going to be okay. It's going to be better than okay. Revelation 5 is a wonderful picture, a wonderful, incredible, affirming, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, humanity-edifying picture of how the grand scheme of things all turns out. And so if you're a person who, you know, wants to know how today fits into the grand scheme of things, and you want to know how you fit into the grand scheme of things, I definitely want you to turn to Revelation 5 today and get a glimpse of what is ahead. I recognize that that is yet a future hope, and I realize that we live currently in what we call the meantime. And here in the meantime, things are pretty mean, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today here on The Reconnect. I got a ton of resources posted for you today at reconnectwithcarmen.com. If you do not already subscribe to our email newsletter, you need to go and you need to do that. You need to go and sign up at reconnectwithcarmen.com for our email newsletter. Subscribe to the podcast. If you are in a position to donate to the ministry, we could really use your help this time of year. You can like The Reconnect on Facebook. You can let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, before we get to headlines of the day that are, you know, frankly, heartbreaking and gut-wrenching, and we're going to bring the mind of Christ to bear on those, I want to start with something that I experienced as quite edifying. Former President George W. Bush gave a speech today, the latest George Bush to have served as president, for those of you keeping count. And it was pretty inspiring. It was uplifting. It was encouraging. And you say, are you sure? Because he talked about bigotry and nationalism and the coarseness of our discourse and animosity and white supremacy and prejudice and bullying. How was that uplifting? Well, it's uplifting because this is a man who is speaking into the issues of the day, and he is he's bringing God to bear. And so let's hear a little outtake from George W. Bush's speech that he delivered today at the George W. Bush Institute.
We've seen our discourse degraded by casual cruelty. At times it can seem like the forces pulling us apart are stronger than the forces binding us together. Argument turns too easily into animosity. Disagreement escalates into dehumanization. Too often we judge other groups by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions. Forgetting the image of God we should see in each other. We've seen nationalism distorted into nativism. We've forgotten the dynamism that immigration has always brought to America. We see a fading confidence in the value of free markets and international trade, forgetting that conflict, instability, and poverty follow in the wake of protectionism. We've seen the return of isolationist sentiments, forgetting that American security is directly threatened by the chaos and despair of distant places, where threats such as terrorism, infectious disease, criminal gangs, and drug trafficking tend to emerge. In all these ways, we need to recall and recover our own identity.
A recovery of identity. I hope you heard in there, and I may actually replay part of that in just a second, but I hope you heard in there the former president of the United States talking about forces that push us apart versus forces that pull us together. I hope you heard in there that we have forgotten as a people the image of God that we should see in one another. I hope you heard in there the former president of the United States calling for a recovery of identity. Now, when we start talking about we the people, when we start talking about who we are, when we start examining ourselves from the identity question, that's a conversation that you as a Christian, you and I as Christians, we absolutely need to be prepared to engage in. I got a whole chapter on this in Speak the Truth. I got to tell you, I mean, the headlines every single day, I'm like, I wrote about that. I'm not actually, this isn't about hawking the book. This is about training us. This is about equipping you. This is about being sure that you have the tools that you need to actually engage in the conversations of the day in ways that bring a distinctively Christian worldview to bear. We got to have everybody out there talking like the former president is talking. We got to have every single Christian in the country deployed and having the conversation, leading the conversation, leaning into the conversation about identity. Who are we? We cannot answer that question as a nation until we are able to answer that question as individuals, until people actually know that they have the dignity of having been made and created in the image of God, until people come to know that their core identity is actually not what heats up their pants, until people actually get to the place where they recognize that their core identity has nothing to do with the identity politics of our generation, but everything to do with who God is and why God created us and what it means to live a life that glorifies Him. Until we get to that place, it doesn't matter how many times we go around the political pole of trying to decide what kind of people we're going to be as a nation. Because if that conversation ends up with some identity that's devoid of God, it is not going to matter. It will be, you know, simply the next step down the proverbial slippery slope to being a non-nation, to being a nation that's replaced by something else. Nations rise and fall. We all know this. And so before our nation falls so far that she cannot be restored and renewed, I'd like to call for a distinctively Christian renewal in the United States of America. I'd like to call on every Christian in the United States of America to bear a distinctively Christian witness in the conversations of the day. This is not about being politically partisan. This is about being aligned with Jesus Christ. This is about being a person who is so possessed of the Spirit of the living God that when we are crushed, when we are pressed in every way, what comes out, what is squeezed out of us when we are under distress is the Word of God, are the gifts of the Spirit of God. We actually respond in the way Christ would respond. Sometimes that is self-sacrificially. Sometimes that is prophetically, speaking truth to power. Sometimes that is walking in a way that seems completely contrary to the ways of the world. Pointing always, always and in all ways, pointing to the Father, pointing to the kingdom, pointing to the kingdom priorities. You and I are first and foremost, our identity in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and therefore ambassadors of it. That's who we really are. And so when we want to have an identity conversation and we want to Remember, the concept of remembering is actually to become a member again, to remember, to become attached to abide again in the vine, to abide again in the one who, by the power of the Spirit, abides in us. Abide in me and I will abide in you. That's the promise. That's the becoming a member again. Those who were detached get reconnected, get engrafted in, remembered, becoming members again of the body. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about identity. Now, how are we as Christians going to speak directly into the issues and concerns of the day in much the same way as George W. Bush just spoke into the issues and the concerns of the day? For Christians, the conversation about bigotry, the conversation about racism, the conversation about fear because people are somehow different than us based on skin color or where they were born or the language that they speak, I got to tell you, every single conversation that is about any sort of animus toward a human being because of where they were born or the color of their skin or the tone of their voice or the language that they speak, we got to drive that out. We as Christians have to say there's no place for that in the kingdom of God, and therefore there's no place for that in the demonstration or the foretaste or the glimpse of the kingdom of God that we are here upon the earth to demonstrate, to live out, to manifest, to make visible to other people. You and I, as members of the body of Christ in the world today, our job is to make the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, visible to other people in all of the fullness of its beauty and truth. So we're going to be truth tellers, but we're going to be truth tellers in a way that is truthful, that is aligned with who Christ is, that's aligned with the Spirit of Christ. And so there's not going to be any name calling. You will notice if you listen to the entirety of former President George W. Bush's speech, you will note he never calls out anyone by name. Now, he may be pointing to some Trumpian ways of being, but he never actually calls out any individual by name. He talks about bigotry seeming emboldened, and he talks about our politics being more vulnerable to conspiracy theories and outright fabrication. He talks about seeing our nationalism distorted into nativism. He talks about seeing our discourse degraded by casual cruelty, arguments too easily turning to animosity. He talks about forces that are pulling us apart versus those forces that are pulling us together. He talks about bullying and prejudice in our public life, and that provides people permission for cruelty and bigotry in their personal relationships. And he talks about civic values and what that means to pass those along and live up to them. But the line that I certainly don't want us to miss is the line about the image of God that we are supposed to be seeing in every other person. Well, if I don't recognize that I am made in the image of God, why would I ever acknowledge that another person is made in the image of God? And so part of the identity challenge that we face here in the United States of America is that we don't know who we are individually in terms of our relationship with God. And so it is very, very difficult for us to cultivate a we the people identity that glorifies God when we, the people individually, don't have a restored relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So there's a call to evangelism in all of this. And you and I, as people commissioned by Christ to go into all the world and make disciples, we do that by tilling the soil between here and there, which I call conversational apologetics. And that takes us to the headlines of the day. How do we bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headlines of the day? Well, let me warn you in advance, this first headline, this story out of Utah, if you have not heard about it yet, it's just nothing short of heartbreaking. But it illuminates the vacuum of adults. It illuminates the reality that teenagers are serving as one another's counselors. Teenagers are turning to each other for moral leadership. Now, just think about that for a minute. I mean, that's just a bad idea. So I would say that what we have here in this person describing, we really have here, a person who is not fully formed in his thinking for sure, and who absolutely there was no moral conscience, no moral conscience formation. And there were certainly no moral boundaries around this person's thinking when he did what he did. So let me just go ahead and tell you that instead of intervening when a friend, a 16-year-old friend who happened to be a female, when she texted him and asked him if he would help her kill herself, laying out her plans, this young man who happened to be 18, apparently did not know how to respond. She wanted him to help her set up and carry out her suicide. And he apparently did not know how to respond. Just think about that for a moment. Prosecutors say that when this young woman told this young man of her plans to kill herself and asked for his assistance, the 18-year-old then texted another friend to ask what he should do. If it is at all unclear to you, if someone communicates with you that they are thinking about contemplating suicide and they have a plan for how they want to carry it out, you absolutely must immediately intervene in a way that moves them away from those ideas and moves them toward hope. You have got to intervene in a way that promotes life. You have to intervene in a way that that communicates that this moment and whatever they're feeling is not all that there is. This young man did not know what to do. The friend who he texted immediately replied that he should persuade her to do otherwise. Now, that person gave the right answer to the question, but apparently then did not follow up. The person who is being prosecuted, his last name is Prizebasian. So Tyrell Prizebasian did not heed the counsel of the friend whom he texted, but instead replied with what we would call a reverse reaction. He said, it be awesome, he texted back. He noted that he wanted to help her carry out her plan, quote, like getting away with murder. So those records detail then Prizebasian's alleged role in the murder, which, you know, is a suicide if you do it by yourself. It's a murder if you actually buy the rope and tie the noose for the other person, which is what happened in this particular incident. He is accused of taking this young woman to a campground, setting up the noose for her, and filming her as she inhaled compressed air, passed out, fell off of a wooden pedestal, and hung herself unto death. It is traumatizing to the mind and the heart and the soul and the psyche to imagine that we now live in a culture where an 18-year-old young man does not know that when a 16-year-old girl texts him and wants him to help her commit suicide, he does not know that, first of all, that is wrong, and second of all, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop right there. It actually proceeds past a plan to the implementation of a plan and ultimately to the death of this young woman. Now, here is the really distressing part of this conversation. In a culture where assisted suicide and the conversation related to the people choosing their own time and manner of death, in a culture that has reached the place of the elevation of autonomy, the autonomy of the self, to trump everything else, it is actually unclear whether or not this young man committed murder. So what does it mean to be pro-life for all life and for every life in the context of a culture where people actually don't know the value of their own life, and they certainly don't know the precious value of another person's life? Where are we as a culture and as a people in that culture? Where are we as the people of God in that culture for teenagers like this? I got to tell you, if the future belongs to the young, if the future of this nation belongs to the young, look around, friends, because there's some serious trouble brewing in the next generation. Now, are there great, wonderful stories of hope and hopefulness? Yes, and I have a bunch of those to share with you in the Below the Fold today. I have a whole litany of good news stories when we get to that portion of the show where we go below the fold. But I don't want to run away from this story too quickly, because you can't actually be a person who is an advocate of abortion, and you can't be a person who's an advocate of assisted suicide, and then turn and see what this man, a young man, did as murder. And so when we talk about where we're at as a culture on the conversation related to life and death and the value of life and the relative, seeming relative value of some people's lives versus other people's lives, the only way you get there is by abandoning a biblical worldview. If the God of the Bible is real, if God created every human being in his image, if God knows us before the foundations of the earth and has a plan and a purpose for our lives and desires a restored relationship with us, if God's plan is not only individual redemption, but the redemption of substantially restored relationships, a relationship with himself, a relationship with ourselves, with the self, and a substantially restored relationship with other people, then that's the kind of advocacy that you and I have to be about in the culture. We have to look at people like this young man, and we have to say, okay, God still wants him. God wants him. How do we get him? How do we articulate the hope of Jesus Christ in such a way that you can reach this young man who saw so little value in the life of his 16-year-old friend that he thought it would be awesome to do something where he imagined it was going to be like getting away with murder? It is, in fact, murder, my friend. You not only participated, but you supplied the means and stood by and watched and videotaped while another person's life was ended. You facilitated it. That's murder. Well, that's murder if you are going to define it as the Bible would. The question is certainly going to be whether or not here in the United States of America, we still define murder in that way. There's lots of headlines today that we could talk about, and certainly the conversation that you're going to see reflected in the news about a young immigrant woman who wants to have an abortion. She's an undocumented teenager, and it's a bit of a political football. As you are engaging with that particular story, let me have you lift it up along with this story of this Utah man accused of helping his teenage friend kill herself. I really do. I want people to be asking themselves, in a culture like ours today, how is it different? How is abortion different in any way from the conversation related to those who would assist in a suicide, or those who would make the decision to terminate the life of another person? Like, I think we got to have this conversation in a God-honest, fully orbed way going forward. I think that our pro-life conversations have been limited, and they have focused on the relative value of a pre-born person and how much trouble they're going to be once they get here, and whether or not we want all that trouble once it arrives. And certainly in terms of the conversation related to an undocumented teenage immigrant who is here and wants an abortion in this country, the layers of complication in that particular story are many. And so I would encourage you to wade into that story with a particularly pro-life message, and talk about what the immigration conversation is from a pro-life, whole life, life affirming, life flourishing direction. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. When we come back, we're going to be having a conversation with Jared Wilson. We're going to be talking about mental health and how the church needs to be intervening more effectively. Visit online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. In the meantime, I'll be right back. From the creation to- Hey friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. Have you allowed the grace of God to find you from creation to the cross and from the cross to eternity, a place we call the kingdom of God and the reality of it? God's grace is pressing forward in a redemptive plan that includes you. So if you have not done so already, allow God's grace to find you today. Allow yourself to be found. I mean, I don't know where you're hiding, and I don't know what you think you're hiding from God, because, by the way, He knows it all, knows you better than you know yourself, knows everything about every beat of your heart from the moment of your conception. Actually, before the foundations of the earth, you've been known to the Lord our God. Every day of your life has been written in His book. And I want you to lay claim to your seat at the feast of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know that your name is on a place card at that table. And that means that you got to allow the grace of God to find you. You got to receive the grace that God offers in Jesus Christ and lay claim today. Say, God, I don't know all that that means, but I want to be in a restored relationship with you. I want that. I don't want to be living in the guilt and shame of my sins, and I don't want to carry the burden of my sin into the reality of death. I don't want that. I want you. Whatever that means, God, I want to know you. And in order to know you, I got to be restored in relationship to you, which means my sin problem has to be solved. And you've done that in Jesus Christ. So friends, if you haven't done that already, man, I just invite you to do that today. All right. So here on The Reconnect, we are seeking to put God back in His place, right in the middle of every conversation. That is actually where He belongs. There's not any part of life and no conversation in it that God isn't sovereign over and over in which He doesn't want to be involved. And you're the person whom God has deployed into the world to be His agent, secret agent sometimes, but agent nonetheless in the conversations of the day. So that's what we're here to do. We're here to equip you to do that. We got resources posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like The Reconnect on Facebook, and you can always let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with Jared Wilson, and I'm going to share that conversation with you right now.
So I'm excited to have with us today Jared Wilson. Jared is the pastor at Home Church Nashville. You can check that out at homechurchnashville.com. He's the founder of Anthem of Hope, which is a nonprofit movement dedicated to illuminating hope for those battling brokenness, depression, anxiety, self-harm, suicide, and addiction. You can check that out at anthemofhope.org. We're talking with Pastor Wilson today about his latest book, Love is Oxygen: How God Can Give You Life and Change Your World. The website is jaredwilson.com. Jared, welcome to The Reconnect.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much for having me. I appreciate it.
All right, let's just start with the title, Love is Oxygen. Obviously, we all know how important oxygen is, and we also know what happens even just a few seconds without it. So how is God's love like breathing? Give us that connecting point.
Yeah, so the whole concept of the book is that in the same way that, you know, oxygen gives life to the human body, you know, God's love gives life to the soul or to the Christian life. And so the whole concept of the book is kind of separated into two sections. The first section, which is only one chapter, discusses my battle and my journey through depression, to where I was at one point, you know, sitting in my car, Googling painless ways to commit suicide, kind of had this, what, you know, most people would call a God encounter, where I remember kind of yelling out to God, just going, I don't want to feel like this anymore. I hate the way I feel about myself, the way I feel about others, the way I feel towards God. And I remember just kind of God yelling back at me, going, well, I don't want you to feel like this either. And it was kind of like this duh moment of, you're right. You know, everything I've heard about God and read about God has always said that He was for me, yet the suppression that I was encountering was kind of trying to turn me against the very person who could actually help me. And so my life didn't change automatically, but it was this, that was the start of what I call kind of my new life of discovering who God is, the love he has for me, and that's what fueled every aspect of my being. And then the second part of the book, which is every other chapter, all the rest of them, was how then I saw God's love, that same love that transformed me, transform the lives of those around me.
Okay, so there's so much there to unpack. Let's start here. When let's go to that moment in the car, because I think that there's a lot of people who are listening right now who are thinking to themselves, I don't want to ever reach that moment. Maybe I have been to that moment. You actually had this, this exchange, right? And part of the reason that you were able to have that exchange is because the tapes that were playing somewhere in your head, at least you had them in the library of resources where you knew that God is for you, that you knew
Correct.
That God is good and God is great and God is able and interested. Talk to us for a moment. Talk directly to people who don't know those things about God.
Yeah, so the reality was, is as I was sitting there, that was during a time in my life where I basically walked away from God. I wanted nothing to do with him. I didn't care about what he had for me or what he could do for me. I just really didn't want anything to do with him. But as I remember sitting there, as much as I wanted to ignore him, the memories of what I had learned in church or what my parents had told me or what I had read that one time, in the Bible just kept on popping up. And the reality is, regardless of how much you want to not believe it, when you open up the pages of the Bible, you see time and time again, all throughout the Bible, not just God pouring out his love for his children, but Jesus letting people know that no matter who they are, no matter what they're facing, no matter what brokenness they're in, no matter how dark, his love for you remains the same. And at any point in time, you can turn around and he'll be there waiting for you with open arms. And that was that moment where I went, man, as much as I wanted to ignore all this stuff and do away with it, I want to give God a chance. And the moment I kind of gave God that chance again is when, I fully just let him in and the transformation just began to take place and hasn't stopped since.
Friends, we're talking with Jared Wilson. He's the pastor at Home Church Nashville and the founder of Anthem of Hope. He's also the author of Love is Oxygen, How God Can Give You Life and Change Your World. You can check it all out at jaredwilson.com. Jared, you highlight there really the difference between knowing about God. Knowing about God is important, but you are able then to articulate not only a desire, but then the fulfillment of the desire, not to just know about God, but to know God personally and personally experience the goodness of the love of God. Talk about that reality.
Yeah, I mean, here's the thing. The reality is that in the book of James in the Bible, for those of you that maybe, have never opened up a Bible, there's this book called the book of James. There's a verse that says that even the demons believe and shudder. So we have to realize that believing that God is real isn't enough, because even the demons, negativity and even the darkness believes that God is real. There's a point where you have to not just believe, but actually pursue and actually put your faith in God. And that's where the transformation starts to take place. So I believed that God was real all my life. Maybe some people haven't, but I did. I knew God was real. But there was a difference between just believing in him or knowing about him and actually putting my faith and my life in him. And when I did that, that's when I started to kind of let go of myself and stop doing things in my own strength, my own time, my own will. Instead, started looking towards God to say, man, what are you looking for me to do? What do you want me to accomplish in this life? How can I glorify you the most? That's when my life really started to change, is when I kind of let go of myself and all the selfish ambitions and instead began to be selfless in the way that I lived. And that was because I was following Jesus.
Okay. And I really appreciate just how openly you talk about the reality of life, and life is not always... It's not always, the perfect day, right? There are, right? Darkness actually comes in cycles every single day. You very openly talk about your own mental health, and you now talk very openly about a whole range of mental health concerns and issues. So there's lots of folks who struggle with depression. You and I both know that, but they still feel like there's some stigma related to acknowledging that or talking about that, particularly in church. So can you talk a little bit about Anthem of Hope and talk a little bit about what's provided there for people and the range of mental health concerns that that you as a pastor are seeking to sort of open up the rest of us to not only acknowledging but actively engaging in people's lives?
Yeah, I would say the mental health issues that I'm trying to end the stigma surrounding in the church would be all of them. I can't name all of them because there's probably a lot I don't even know about yet. But the reality is that the church has so badly handled the conversation about mental health. I would say mostly because we don't know what we don't know. And instead of confronting things that we're a little weary of or a little confused about, we just kind of ignore it and put it under the rug and don't talk about it. Well, when we do that, people are left out and feel broken and feel disconnected from the church because they don't feel like they can connect with the pastor because he's never really talked about the issue that they're dealing with. Or he has talked about the issue that they're dealing with, but all he says is you just got to have more faith or just keep praying harder. And so my goal, based out of my own experience with Anthem of Hope and our nonprofit, is to help equip the local church to better handle the conversations surrounding mental health. One of the things that I tell people all the time, and I've always said, is that if the local church really wants to be the hope of the world, then the local church needs to step into circumstances in which people find themselves hopeless. And a big one of those things right now is mental health.
And we all, you know, none of us are like totally 100% mentally healthy. And so I think that
no.
when we talk about mental, right, when we talk about mental health concerns, at some point we all recognize we're all talking about everybody. We're talking about, it's a little bit, it's ubiquitous as sin, right? So if I recognize that I am not yet perfected, I am not yet I am not yet completely holy. There are still some degrees, many in fact, in which God needs to bring me into conformity with his perfect will. Some of those are in my thought life, and some of those are in the way my brain actually functions. So this is a conversation that we have had frequently here on the Reconnect with friends like Kay Warren and others. So when you're talking about the Anthem of Hope, you're talking about something that listeners to the Reconnect are familiar with. Why don't you just give us an example of one way that you would like to see local congregations engage this subject matter in order that people's mental illness might be destigmatized?
The biggest thing I tell pastors is very simple, because I believe you don't have to do a lot to do a lot. And the biggest thing pastors can do is acknowledge that mental health is here, and mental health disorders are things that people on a daily basis are facing. The reality is it's no different than any other flaw or sickness or struggle that people go through on a daily basis. Mental health is just something that's not talked about a lot, so people feel as if they have nobody in their corner. One of the things a pastor can do that's so simple, like I said, you don't have to do a lot to do a lot, is to stand up on stage and say, you know what, I know a lot of you might be suffering with depression or anxiety or PTSD or bipolar or OCD. I just want you to know that you're not alone, and that there are probably other people in this room, and if the pastor struggled himself, he could say, you know, I being one of them, we just want you to know that you are not alone, and we all have things in life that we struggle with and that we go through, and we just want you to know that we're here for you, we care for you, we love you, and if you need anyone to talk to, come let us know. Something as simple as that will be a life changer for a lot of people, because what we have to realize is lives are actually at stake here. The other thing they can do is partner with a nonprofit in their area, or one online, or partner with an organization like a mental health facility treatment center, and bring resources to the church to give to people that are in need. Because the reality is that unless a pastor is also a counselor, a pastor is not a counselor or a psychologist. And I would encourage them to reach outside of themselves and equip their church, whether it be through, like I said, a nonprofit or bringing somebody in that can better help the church facilitate the conversation.
So it didn't even occur to me until you were just describing how pastors can engage this simply by, you know, publicly acknowledging it. It didn't even occur to me until just then that that my pastor actually periodically, you know, he just does stand up there on Sunday morning and almost as a aside. I mean, it's never the subject matter, or rarely the subject matter. But as an aside, I'll say, you know what? I was just having a really dark moment this week, or woke up in a really dark place, and this was a particular passage of scripture that really spoke to me and brought me from darkness to light. Now, he's not necessarily saying that he's suffering in that moment from some depressive episode, but I got to tell you, for a person who is suffering, there's a ray of hope offered there simply by saying, acknowledging that as the pastor, you know, pastors never.
Exactly.
Yeah, the pastor's never supposed to struggle with stuff. The pastor's never supposed to be in a moment of darkness or a period of darkness. So part of what I love about what you're doing is you are actually, as a pastor, saying it's okay. It's okay to be human.
Yeah.
You know, recognizing that we're all in process. So give some pastors and ministry leaders who are listening right now permission to be vulnerable and public about the things they struggle with.
Well, here's the thing. If you don't want to be vulnerable in public about the things you struggle with, then don't be a pastor. That might be harsh, but that is something that I hold dear to my heart and I believe to be true. This American Christianity, it's not just in America, but American Christianity, a lot of people have bought into the lie, specifically pastors, that you have to look put together and have it all together in order to lead people. When in fact, we have to realize that people can't relate to perfection. So, one of the best things you can do for your church is to let people know that they can relate to you by you admitting the failures and the missteps that you go through just like they do. What a better way for someone to connect with their pastor, especially if you're the pastor of a big church. I'm sure you can't meet with every single person in your congregation, but if you admit something that you're going through that's in a really hard time, or if you admit a broken time in your life that you've been struggling with, there may be somebody in your congregation that goes, man, I've never met my pastor over dinner personally, but he's went through the same thing I'm currently going through, and there's a connection now that can't be broken. That's a bond that you created without even knowing it. And so I would encourage pastors. I mean, if you don't want to be open and authentic about your failures, your struggles in life, then being a pastor is probably not the thing for you.
All right. Well, there's Jared Wilson's word of encouragement to other pastors today. And I wholeheartedly agree with you. Friends, we're talking with Jared Wilson. He's the pastor at Home Church Nashville. You can check that out at homechurchnashville.com. He's also the founder of Anthem of Hope, which is a nonprofit movement dedicated to illuminating hope for those battling all kinds of brokenness and depression and anxiety. And that, again, that's at anthemofhope.org. His latest book, Love is Oxygen, How God Can Give You Life and Change Your World. You can check that out at jaredwilson.com. Hey, Jared, one last quick question before I let you go. And thank you again for being with us today. Your prior book, which is Wondrous Pursuit, Daily Encounters with an Almighty God, to me, it has a very natural connection to what you're talking about in Love is Oxygen. So let me ask the question this way. How do you pursue God on a daily basis? And how is that connected with the concept of breathing God?
Yeah, I think pursuing God on a daily basis starts with denying yourself. And denying yourself doesn't mean hating yourself. It just means putting God above yourself. Those are two completely different things. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So it's not you hating yourself or degrading yourself. It's just you putting God above yourself. And so when you do that, your day is starting selfless, and you're, instead of saying, okay, what do I get to get out of today, it's saying, okay, God, what do you want to teach me today? You know, there's the verse of picking up your cross daily. There's a bunch of different ways we can describe it, but the pursuit of God, and every time we pursue God, we're kind of putting a little more, you know, life into our souls, is all about asking God what he wants for us. It's not about me anymore, and it's reading your Bible, and it's praying, and it's worship. And it's giving, and it's sacrifice, and there's just all these things that go alongside with pursuing after God that are actually helping us, you know, in our growth in the spiritual life.
Hey, man, I'm tracking with you, and I love it. Thank you so much for being with us today on the Reconnect. Thank you for everything that you're doing in ministry, not only in the local church, but in an effort to equip the local church to really be all that she's called to be in the lives of people who are broken and hurting. Again, friends, the latest book is Love is Oxygen, How God Can Give You Life and Change Your World. The author is Jared Wilson. You can check it all out at jaredwilson.com, and Jared is spelled J-A-R-R-I-D. Jared, thanks for being with us today on the Reconnect.
Thank you so much, guys. I appreciate it.
All right, friends. This is the time in the show when we go below the fold. Today's below the fold, frankly, is just all good news stuff. I just felt like we needed a little dose of encouragement and maybe a little eye-opener in terms of all the good that we might do if we would just simply start looking around and take advantage of the opportunities that are in front of us every day. So I'm going to see if I can get all four of these in. I know that sounds like a lot, but they're all related. And so first of all, I got a five-year-old who emptied her piggy bank in order to buy milk for her classmates. We're talking about 45 cents to buy a carton of milk at snack time. This little five-year-old, her name happens to be Sunshine, which is pretty great just in and of itself. She has been saving her allowance money for forever, right? I mean, now she's in kindergarten and she's only 5 years old, so I don't really know how long forever is. But her piggy bank has been exclusively growing. It was up to $30 when she emptied it out and gave it to her kindergarten teacher for the purpose of buying milk for her friend Layla during snack time, because Layla does not have the 45 cents a day to buy a carton of milk. And so it'll be interesting for you to know, I think, that a five-year-old has her heart set on a snowmobile, and that is what she was saving her money in her piggy bank for. But the concern that she had for her friend who couldn't buy a carton of milk at snack time trumped her desire for a snowmobile. So there you go. Okay, so there's actually a GoFundMe page related to this. That 45 cents that she wanted to give each day for Layla's milk turned into providing milk for every student in the class, which is $180 a month, roughly. And so she started, well, obviously she didn't start. Somebody helped her start a GoFundMe page, and they've raised $6,000. And now kids at that school don't have to pay for their own milk if they, well, obviously we're talking about kids who can't. So there you go. So Layla says, I don't know what the big deal is. Or Sunshine says, Layla appreciates the milk. She says, I don't really see what the big deal is. My friend didn't have milk. I had money. It seems so simple. There you go. I wish we all had a heart like Sunshine's. The next story is similar in relationship to kids in school who need help with something that you and I might consider really simple. This is washers and dryers. There's a huge problem in our country with homeless teenagers who then obviously don't have access to washing machines, and they therefore don't have clean clothes. And a child is 90% more likely to attend school if they have clean clothes. 90%. That's by a Whirlpool Care Counts pilot study. Whirlpool is partnering with schools across the country to install washing machines and dryers in order that homeless students and other students from families that are too dysfunctional to have their own working laundry appliances. The goal here is to remove the stigma associated with not having clean clothes. It's very much like providing food for kids at school and transportation via buses and all those other kinds of ways that we provide for kids. Whirlpool can only do so much so fast. I know you think that, you know, they're giant and they ought to be able to do this for all of the 900 schools that have applied. They're going to do 60. They're going to do 60 this year, which means there's a big gap for you and I to be buying washers and dryers for schools. All right. Another one is buying a gym membership for a kid to play basketball. I can't get to the last one. All right. I'm going to have to do those later. Hey, friends, this is the Reconnect. Visit me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. That is all the time we have got today. So go get you some at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Let me hear from you on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day and God bless. We'll be right back.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.